Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, and I want to talk to you about this very bizarre story of Jesus meeting this demon-possessed man who lived amongst the tombs. And the story is soon told, because Jesus, we are told, went to the region of the Gerasenes, which was a Gentile region in the northern part of the Lake of Galilee. And in that region, as he got out of the boat, there was this demon-possessed man who ran to meet him. And this man was in a very serious condition. And the description that we are given of him is very, very strange, very serious, and contains lots of questions for us to ask. And Jesus speaks to this man, and he rebukes the demons within him and commands them to come out. And they plead with him to let them go into a herd of pigs nearby. And Jesus grants their plea, which itself is strange, isn't it? And so they go into the herd of pigs, and the pigs then go into the sea, and they're all drowned. And then the townspeople come out and ask Jesus to leave. And as Jesus is about to leave, the man who was healed asks if he can go with Jesus. But Jesus says, no, rather go back to where you come from. There was a little group of towns in that region. There were 10 towns there called the Decapolis. In some of your Bibles, you may have the word Decapolis there, which means 10 towns. And so the Lord Jesus Christ instructs him to go back, and he goes back to witness to his family. Now, the first thing I want you to see is something of the power of evil as it is told us in the story that we have before us today. Now, I don't know if any of you will remember this, but way back, I probably won't know about it, but those of you who study literature may be aware of it. Way back in 1894, an Englishman by the name of George de Muria, he had a French name, he wrote a book, and the book was called Trilby, and it was the story of a young woman who fell under the influence of a hypnotist. And the reason why he wrote the book was because in his day and age, hypnotism was a great practice, and lots of people hired theaters, and they did their shows, their hypnosis shows there, and lots of young girls were drawn into the power of these people, of these entertainers, and they were deeply and desperately abused. And so this man wrote the story called Trilby. And into the story, he introduces a man whose name has forever been associated with evil. The name is Svengali. Do you remember that name? If you don't, you only have to check on the internet, you'll see the name is always associated with evil. Now, in the novel, Svengali is a failed musician, and he meets this young girl, Trilby, and he gets her under his influence. And due to his influence upon her, he's able to get her into a hypnotic state so deeply that she'll do anything he wishes. And he deeply abuses this girl. But under hypnosis, she's able to sing beautifully. And so because of the great voice that she has, under hypnosis, she has these great concerts and she makes a lot of money for Svengali. And so before she goes to sing, he hypnotizes her, and she sings always under hypnosis. And she is this wonderful singer. But in real life, she is his slave. And it's a story of terrible abuse and the power that one man can have over another human being. And it was meant to depict something of the abuses that were going on in the areas of London and Europe at that time under this form of entertainment. And this story is a terrible story of terrible abuse and terrible power and terrible exertion of power. But nothing can compare with the terrible abuse and the power and the exertion of power that this man in the story we have in Mark 5 lived under as he was possessed by evil spirits. Listen to what it says, the power of evil. Just listen to this. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs. He lived in the tombs. And no one could bind him anymore. It means they had many attempts at binding him, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Now, you know what Mark wants you to understand is that there is real evil in the world that has been confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ. So when in the Gospels you read about Jesus healing somebody or raising somebody from the dead or casting demons out of people, Mark wants you to see something of the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ facing up to real problems. And these issues, like this demon-possessed man, stands as a kind of a guide for us, as an example, as a sort of a pointer to the fact that there is great evil in the world that has influence over the lives of men and women. Not everybody is demon-possessed. But for Mark, demon possession, because Mark's gospel is full of people who are demon-possessed, and Jesus is always meeting demon-possessed people in the Gospels, but particularly in Mark's gospel. And in Mark's gospel, demon possession stands for the power and the control that Satan has over the minds and the hearts of people in this day and age, any day and age, and certainly Mark's day and age, over the whole of humanity, over the whole of the human race. And this poor man who was possessed by these evil spirits, had a profound impact on him and caused tremendous brokenness in his own life. And you can see how broken this man was in at least three areas of his life. First of all, he himself was deeply troubled inside. Possessed by evil spirits, we read that he called out and screamed out at night and cut himself, which indicated an inner torture that was going on within himself. And Mark wants us to understand that that is the power of sin, that's the power of darkness, that's the power of the devil in the hearts of men and women throughout the world today. Bring self-torture, and we inflict ourselves with all kinds of harm because we are tortured when we've broken away from God, when we've broken away from the Almighty, when we've declared our rebellion against Him and we've declared that we're going to go our own way, we become deeply troubled inside. You'll also see in the second place that this man had a troubled community. Because of his condition, he caused a lot of trouble in his own community, so much so that they tried to tie him up with chains. They had to get him out of the community, so they banished him to the area where people were buried, to the tombs, to the cemeteries. It seemed to be appropriate for a man like him. He was a man filled with darkness, and nobody could control him. He's the uncontrollable man, and nobody could bind him. And he troubled his entire community. And some of the commentators and the scholars suggest that this particular community of Gentiles were deeply entrenched in all sorts of occultic practices, which may have lent some force to the power this man had in the community. But they thrust him out. But still, he stood there as a threat to the community because of the evil power that was exerted upon him. And so this man was a sort of a Svengali over his community. But there was a greater Svengali over him. That was the power of evil that had possessed him and entered into the depths of his soul. More than that, he had troubled his family, because we read at the end of the story that Jesus tells him to go back to his family and to tell his family what wonderful things God has done for him. And you can imagine, if you were living in that time, you can imagine if that man had a family, what sort of feelings would they have had, what humiliation there would have been. Well, how would his wife would have felt about him? How would the children have felt about him? How would his parents have felt about him, his brothers, his sisters, and the extended community? He was a source of great concern to everybody whose life he had touched in every circle that he had come from. There's the power of evil. Now, many people will say, well, that's not me. That's not us. We don't have that sort of experience today, and we are not demon-possessed today. But I want you to turn with me for a moment to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 1. And this is what he says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Who is the ruler of the kingdom of the air? It is the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. What Paul means to say is this, that every man, every woman of every age who ever says no to Jesus is what the Bible calls disobedient. You are disobedient to God and disobedient to God's way of salvation and disobedient to the invitation to put your trust in Jesus. That is a divine way of describing the lostness of people who turn from Christ. They are disobedient. But behind their disobedience, there is an evil spirit at work. There's an evil force at work. There's an evil dynamic at work. It is the spirit of disobedience. Now, friends. That spirit of disobedience that causes the man or the woman who may otherwise live a very normal, respectable life and even be part of a church community or a community, a respectable community, is the very same force, the very same spirit, the very same root. It's the very same characteristics of the man who holds this man in the cemeteries in such power and in such disgrace. It's the same spirit. It's the same force. It's the same dynamic. The devil uses different ways at different times to control us in different ways as we go through life. And in this particular instance, he takes over the body of this man, makes the body his host, and so the man is troubled in the spectacular way. Now, Mark chooses this spectacular story to set before us, to remind us that the world out there is under the influence and the delusion of the evil one. That's what Mark wants us to remember. And Paul helps us to see that when he tells us that all people who reject the Lord Jesus Christ are disobedient because they are impacted by the spirit of disobedience. And so the devil works in our hearts and lives like that. We don't need to be demon-possessed, you see, to be under the influence of the devil. We don't need to be hypnotized to be under the influence of the devil. The devil, of course, sometimes does have a hypnotic influence on us. He sometimes gets us rooted into sins and activities that have a pull and a hold on us. And how many times haven't you yourself remarked about certain friends and about their obsessions with certain things? It may be gambling, or it may be pornography, or maybe you said, that girl is so obsessed with that boy. Can't she not see that he's not the right one for her? She's going to ruin her life. Or sometimes the reverse. That guy is so obsessed with that girl, but she's not the right one for him. She's going to ruin his life. And so we can notice in our amongst ourselves, in our circles round about us, the obsessions that sometimes take hold of us. But my dear friends, the worst obsession of all is when the devil makes us so obsessed with this world that we cannot see the light when it is set before us. And so here is this man. And like this man who had impacted his family and impacted his community and was all tortured inside, so very often when we are the children of disobedience and say no to Jesus, no to the gospel, when we say no to the invitation, so things begin to pile up in our own lives. And very, very often you will know people yourself. People who used to come to church don't come anymore. People who used to be involved in Christian activities aren't involved anymore. Or people who are sympathetic or soft or tender or at least receptive to Christian ideas, they're not like that anymore. What has happened? Something has happened inside. Something has broken inside. Something's become harder inside. And they become more tortured inside themselves the further they've wandered from God. So that's the power of evil. We see it in our world today. We see it in the wars that take place around the world. We see it in the destruction of small children in the streets by these mindless bombs. We see it in so many ways in our world today. We see it in our own society. Right here in Cape Town, I don't have to leave South Africa to see the power of evil. We read about it in our newspapers. We see the destructiveness of evil in our society today. And many of you have experienced it in your own homes and perhaps even in your own life. That's the power of evil. And Mark wants us to remember that that power is very real. That's why he put the story into the story of Jesus. But the next thing I want you to see now is not only the power of evil, but the power of Jesus. Because Jesus now comes on the scene, and it's very interesting to see how the man reacts to Jesus. Because we read, when he saw Jesus from a distance, Jesus now just got out of a boat. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. So this man, possessed by evil spirits, runs up to Jesus, and you would think if you were watching the scene, he was going to attack Jesus, but rather, he falls on his knees in front of him. Because even the evil spirits know who their master is. Even the evil spirits know that the Son of God is the master of the universe. So they fall. He falls on his knees in front of him, and he shouts at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Now, isn't it interesting that often in Mark's gospel, when evil spirits address Jesus, they address him as Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Now, today in our world, people don't address Jesus as Son of the Most High God. There are people who would object to that. There are religions that object to us calling Jesus the Son of the Most High God. But the world of evil is wiser than the world of unbelief that we live in today. They recognize who Jesus is. And so they're able to say to him, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. And they are fearful of him. And it is a good thing to be fearful of him and to fear his wrath and to fear his great power. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me. For Jesus was saying to him, come out of the man, you evil spirit. Then Jesus asked him, what is your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. Now, Legion was the word Legion simply meant 6,000. A Roman Legion meant 6,000 men. And Mark wants us to understand by this man's name that the forces of evil holding this man were very powerful, very strong, and there was nothing at all that any human being could do for this poor soul. There was no way that he could be helped by any human means whatever. He was held so in the grip of such a deep darkness they described as Legion. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Do you not think that's a strange thing? Do you not think that it's strange for the demons, first of all, to be praying and pleading with Jesus? And don't you think it's strange that Jesus should actually acknowledge their plea and grant them their request? There was a terrible fear in the hearts of all evil spirits, because the world of evil spirits knows that there's a day of judgment coming when they will be judged and cast into the great abyss. We must not forget that on that great day of judgment, even the fallen angels will be judged. And these evil spirits knew full well that they were going to face the wrath of God. But what they feared was that they would face God's wrath before the time. And so they said to Jesus, have you come to torture us? They were frightened of Jesus. And they asked to be put into this herd of pigs. Now, the pigs then went down into the sea, and the pigs all drowned. Now, this is such a strange, bizarre twist to the story that we don't actually know what it means. We can't actually give you an explanation for it. Some people have said that it may well be that these unclean spirits were sent into what the Jewish people would have considered unclean animals, and all went into the sea because in the Jewish mind, the sea was a place of fear and terror, a place of chaos, and it was the abyss. And so by a combination of these ideas, these animals went into the sea and the demons were banished. Well, whether that's true or not, we don't know. All that is speculation. The honest truth is, this is so bizarre, we don't actually know enough about the times or the symbols of the day to give a complete explanation as to why Jesus allowed this to happen. But this isn't Mark's main point. Mark's point is, he wants you to see that the power of Jesus supersedes the power of evil. That's what he wants you to see. He wants you to see that Jesus is greater than all the evil forces. He wants you to see how Jesus can take one broken man who cannot be helped by society, who cannot be helped by his community, who could not be helped by his family. One broken man caught up in chains of darkness so deep that there was no hope for him. And he wants you to see how the power of Jesus can release that man and put him to rights again and rescue him and redeem him and make him a whole man again. That's the power and the authority that Jesus has. And all of these other little things concerning the story, they are just little details, the meaning of which is not at this point clear to us. See, but for now, what Mark wants you to see is the superior power of Jesus, and to know that he can touch the most broken life and he can bring it together again. So you see the power of evil, then you see the power of Jesus. But now thirdly, I think Mark wants us to notice something else. He wants us to notice the perversity of the human heart. Because have a look at verse 14 and see what it says. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there. What did they expect? They expected a raving maniac. They expected a man whom they all feared to be sitting there. But instead, what did they find? They found him sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, made totally whole by the great superior power of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his right mind, not in his obsessed mind, not in his possessed mind, not in his broken mind, no longer shrieking out with inner torment, but in his right mind. Now, those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told them about the pigs as well, which would have meant that their income had gone down to the sea. And then the people began to plead with Jesus. Stop there for a moment. What do you think the people should have pleaded with Jesus about? If Jesus, the great miracle worker, came to your shores, and if you saw before your very eyes the great things that Jesus could do, that his power was greater than the power of darkness, greater than a legion of evil spirits, greater than the forces that held this man captive, greater than anything they'd ever experienced before, do you think it would have made sense for these people to say, isn't this wonderful? The miracle worker has come to us. Come into our town. Bring out our sick children. Bring out our sick loved ones. Oh Lord, please have mercy on us and do for us what you've done for this poor man who has kept us awake at night with his wailings and his crying out and his shouts and his yells. It's been terrifying, but now, look what you've done for him. Come and do it for us. Don't you think that would have made sense for them to say, come and do it for us too? But look what they say instead. The people begin to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Now, what is it about the love of God and the grace of God that is so offensive to people? Here they have an absolute witness before them of God's great mercy to this man and of the power of Jesus working in the life of this man. And why is it that instead of wanting it for themselves, they want Jesus to leave? Here you've got a great example of the hardness of the human heart, the blindness of our minds, our inability to see, our inability to understand when our moment of opportunity comes. And so what you've got here is a picture of the perversity of people who, in the face of all the evidence, can still say to Jesus, go away. Isn't that amazing? That's the hardness. That's the scandal that people can look the love of God in the face and say, I don't want it. And they are offended by the fact that Jesus should have healed this man. So they say to him, go away. Now look at Jesus' response. In verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat. In other words, the Lord Jesus said, you don't want me here? I'll go. This is a very great warning, dear friends. Because you see, Jesus takes your choices very seriously. If you say to Jesus, please go, he'll go. If you say to Jesus, leave me alone, he'll leave you alone. If you say to Jesus, I want only so much religion and no more than that, he'll say, fine, I'll leave you alone and I won't come back again. And so the Lord Jesus Christ makes ready to go into the boat. He's going to heed their request. He's going to do what they're asking him to do. They are saying, leave us alone. He was going to leave them alone. Be careful, my friends, that you don't ever say that to Jesus. You wouldn't use those words, of course. But you're saying that to him every time you hear the gospel and don't do anything about it. Every time you hear an invitation to get right with God without doing something about it. Every time you have a nudge of the Spirit in your heart, your conscience, to take some action, you don't do anything about it. You are saying to Jesus, leave me alone. And Jesus will leave you alone and leave you to your eternal fate. But there was another man there who didn't want to be left alone. No, he was the man who had been healed. And the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus did not let him, said to him, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. You who've experienced the mercy of God, go and tell people who know nothing about the mercy of God about the great mercy and let them see your changed life and see the evidence of it right there before them. So here you've got the power of evil, you've got the power of Jesus, You've got the power of a hardened heart who can look into the very evidence of the love of God and say, not for me, I don't want it. Jesus, please go away. But now, let me just end by making one other observation, and it's this. Where did Jesus actually get this power from, or this authority from, to confront this evil spirit? Where did he get the authority from to heal sick people, or raise up dead people, or do the wonderful things that he did? On what basis does Jesus confront the man living in the tombs and say to these evil spirits, come out of him, or give them permission to go into the pigs and the pigs into the sea? On what basis does Jesus do that? Now, it's not raw power that Jesus is exercising. It's not like it's the raw power of God against the raw power of the devil. It's not like that at all. No, no, no. These people are under the influence of the God of this world. They have sinned against Almighty God. They are the captives of the strong man, as Jesus described the devil. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he rescues this one man, but on what authority? What grounds can he take a man out from under the power of the devil? Well, you see, you've got to remember always that in Mark's gospel, when you read these stories, there is the prospect of the cross. In other words, the cross had not yet happened when this happened. But the cross was in prospect. This is where Jesus was going. And this is where Mark is taking the story. He's taking the story to Calvary. He's taking the story to Golgotha's hill. He's taking the story to that moment when the Lord Jesus Christ is crucified for us. And there he hangs on the cross as our substitute. And what does he do on the cross? Well, he pays a price that we couldn't pay. He pays for us. He pays for our sins. He takes our punishment. He takes the judgment for us instead of us. And the Lord Jesus is our substitute on the cross. And he pays that penalty and he opens a doorway back to God for us. But yes, what else does he do? On the cross and by his mighty resurrection, Jesus defeats the devil forever. He defeats the power of Satan. He breaks the hold that Satan has got over people. He breaks the power of death. He breaks the power that the devil has over human beings. And he has got every right to free them. So when Jesus goes into this situation with this man living in the tombs, it's Mark's way of saying, this is what will happen to every person who hears the gospel in the coming years and responds to it. It's the same thing, the same power that Jesus is exercising to save that person then, in the years to come and down through the centuries, as it took to rescue this person from the power of the devil in Mark chapter 5. Do you see that? So the Lord Jesus Christ's authority, his right to face Satan, his right to face the demons and to say, come out of that man, his right to free that man and put him back into his right mind, comes from the fact that he went to the cross to be our great sacrifice on the cross, to take our place there and to rise again from the dead and to be our mighty Savior. And all of the events in the Gospels that you read about, all of the miracles, all of these great things that Jesus did is predicated on the fact that Jesus was going to the cross. If he did not go to the cross, none of these things would have happened. They would have had no validity at all. But it's because Jesus went to the cross that he's able to rescue all who come to him. That all of us have got to always say a yes or a no to Jesus. Is that not right? And we're always identifying with those who say yes to Jesus or those who say no to Jesus. So in our story, we've got the townspeople who gather together and they say to Jesus, leave us. Is that what you would say to Jesus? Then you've got the other man who says, don't leave me, Lord. Please don't leave me. Rather come with me. Let me come with you. Be with me. And you've always got those two groups of people. And you've always got them in any church group. You've got the people who say, leave us, or the people who will say, don't leave me. Ah, which category do you fall into? Have you ever said, leave me, Lord? Don't interfere with me? He may well answer that prayer. And you may well never hear his voice speaking to you again. On the other hand, if you even whisper to him, Lord, help me, don't leave me, immediately the great rescuer from Calvary will come to your aid and save you and free you and reconcile you to God.